Good evening to each one of you. And one of the things that I have come to love to do is to find something that to put a smile on people's faces and to get them to thinking. And so that's the reason for that comment of a pop quiz tonight. How many of you have your notes out and ready to go? Because this is an open book test. Well, this morning, Brother Sean he pranced all around a subject that is on my heart, and you'll think, well, no, that's not the same subject, but it really it is, because it has to do with our life now and eternity. How many of you can tell me what scripture was it that he read twice? There was a single verse at least that he. Who does? I haven't seen it. Oh yeah, Bonnie knows. Yeah.
Michelle has her hand up.
Michelle? Okay, let's hear it. You got it. Chapter 1 of 2 Nephi, verse 115. And I'm going to read that verse to you because it has to do with what I want to talk about tonight. Well, I guess I want to talk about it. I have dubbed it in my notes here as joy in death. And you're going to think, well, that's kind of a morbid subject, but there can be a joy in it. It says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And we have a merciful God. He is, it's hard for me to fathom the mercy that he is willing to pour out upon us. And I have to be honest with you, there was over a course of many, many years, actually, probably almost 20 of them now, I've seen a phenomenon take place and puzzled at it and thought, well, now, how come that happens? You know, I like to see that there's a scripture that revolves around, or that our lives revolve around. And this occurrence is something that often takes place close to when a person passes away. I see that suddenly they begin to worry about things that they have done or things that they have said, and they want to get it corrected. And as we go through this evening, I'm going to give you live examples of this that took place. Let's turn to 1 Nephi in the first chapter and verse 13 to start with. This was Lehi speaking. I'm going to read the whole verse this time. It says, and it came to pass that when my father had read and seen many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, great and marvelous are thy works. O Lord God Almighty, thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are all over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those whom come unto thee that they shall perish. You know, as human beings, once you use that word perish, you think, well, he's going to make sure there's enough food on my plate to keep me alive. He's going to make sure that there's a roof over my head. He's going to make sure that I have a good job. All those kinds of things. And I would propose to you that that's not at all what was being intended there, in total at least. But rather, he doesn't want to see your soul perish in hell. You know, Moroni, way back in the back of your Bible, or Book of Mormon, pardon me, and we are going to read only from the Book of Mormon not tonight, not because that's the only place that these things are written, but it's, I guess I find it convenient to stay in one book. And we'll go to the seventh chapter. Even Brother Sean read from the seventh chapter today, if I remember correctly. And we're going to start with verse 13. He says, for behold, my brethren, is given to you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Remember, he said he was all powerful and he was all merciful, and these things come through Christ to us. Wherefore, you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For behold, this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and if ye will lay hold upon every good thing, and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And remember, back here when Lehi was speaking, he said that those who desire to do good, he, in his mercy, he would find a way to keep us from perishing. Now you're going to say, well, now, what does that have to do with all these things that you want to tell us about from a personal standpoint? Well, I'm going to go through at least... at least three different scenarios for you. For most of you, it'd be people that you know. So that you know that these things aren't just out there in the world and only occasionally do we know what's going on. But these are individuals that were in your lives. They're people that had an impact on you. And you might have even been a recipient of some of these things that took place. And there will be some side comments that I'll make that go along with these because they add to the story, I guess. The first one is the one that I refer to as Daddy Tom. It was Bonnie's stepfather after her father had passed away and her mother married Brother Tom Maley. And her mother became incapacitated. Depends on who you talk to, whether it was a stroke or whether it was Parkinson's. It doesn't make any difference when you get right down to where the rubber meets the road. What was wrong? She became unable to care for herself. And I just threw away your note on
this. I saw that.
I'll pick it up in a minute. But there came a day when we had stopped by to visit, and we sat there and visited in their home in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, or actually St. Paul, I believe. But at any rate, everybody went to the car, and they were getting ready. We were getting ready to leave and go on home. And he called me back in the house, and he says, "Gene," and that's what he always called me rather than Jim, and I don't know why, but didn't bother me particularly. He said, "I don't think I'm going to get to complete a job that I thought I could accomplish." He said, "I think that your mother," and he was talking about Bonnie's mom, "is going to outlive me. And I don't know what to do about her care." And my response to him was, I said, "When the death angel comes, don't say no. You go, because then the responsibility is mine." And we had a few other words, and I don't remember them in particular, because those last words that I spoke, you know, they were, I don't know exactly how to explain it, but a sudden fear came over me, because I realized fully that I couldn't do that by myself. I couldn't take care of her totally. And I'm thinking to myself, oh dear, you didn't even get Bonnie's permission to say that. And so I had to break the news to her, and I had to tell her, you know, it's your choice. If you choose not to, I've got to find another way to take care of her, because that's my word. And, you know, and she troubled over that because various issues that existed. But she came to the conclusion that I'm going to do this as best as I know how, which, to be honest with you, was a big relief to me. But there were some other events going on that I didn't know anything about for several months. Those of you who knew him knew that he wasn't afraid to speak his mind, was he? And sometimes he treaded on your toes when he did it. And he didn't care, he thought. Well, the mercies of God bore down upon him. And these events began to appear in his mind. I got to take care of him. I got to do something about that. That wasn't right. And so in the best way that he knew how, he began to approach those individuals that he felt that he might have offended and try to recover any right or wrong that he might have done, or any wrong that he might have done, to make it right. You know, sometimes that's not successful. I could go back into a number of chapters in Alma there, and it starts with the 19th chapter, or actually a little bit before that, with Corianton and the things that he did and what it caused to happen to a group of people. Even though he repented of the sin that he had committed amongst them, and he went and told them this was wrong, they wouldn't believe. And sadly, that entire people was destroyed later. What a burden to have to go to your grave with, knowing that your actions caused others not to do what was right, possibly. So it's a tough thing. But we are allowed to do our very best to recover. For him, some of these individuals did not, he never did get to know whether they forgave him or not, because he didn't have a means. You know, communication today is pretty easy. We have all kinds of different little apps that we can use. Nearly everyone carries a cell phone. We can communicate with one another pretty rapidly. He had to do it by mail, because phone use wasn't quite as prolific at that point in our history. Some of those letters were mailed after he died, but the desires of his heart were penned in his own hand. And it's not for me to judge and say, well, because of that, he went to heaven. I can't say that. But what I can say is that because of the mercies of God, he did not want him to perish. And therefore, he was given opportunity, and shall I say, the license even, to make an effort to correct those things. The second one was someone a little bit closer to home to you all, and probably had a similar personality. Our sister Margaret used to be Harris, became Gill. And you know, she spoke her mind, didn't she? There's even times that she would tromp on my toes. I didn't let it bother me. I didn't care. I did what I thought was right and moved on. Each of you know that she died of cancer, But she had an opportunity for, was about 2 years, to have God's mercy work upon her. And as the time grew closer, she became more adamant about correcting everything in her life that was amiss that she could conceive of remembering. And I remember the day that she came, I was in her home, and she goes, "Jim, I'm trying to remember everything that I need to get corrected. Do you know of something I haven't done yet?" That's an awesome question to be asked. I said, "Well, the Lord hasn't told me, but if you pray to Him, He's going to put it upon your heart. And it's up to you to make the decision of what you're going to do about it." You know, and that wasn't the answer she wanted, was it? You know, she wanted everything fixed. Time went by, and there was a day that I came to visit once again. And she lay sleeping. And presently she woke up. You know, it's a strange phenomenon. Even for you or for me, if you're asleep and someone walks into your room, somehow or other you know it and you wake up. It's just the way we are. And that's what happened, I presume, with her. And you're going to laugh at this, but I'm going to say it this way anyway. When she woke, she stretched like a little girl and looked up at me and smiled. I didn't come for that express purpose that day, to know if she had everything taken care of. But I knew it was done. Because I looked down upon a little child. All this time I've been, as I said earlier, a little bit puzzled. How does this happen? Why is it happening? And yet I've read all these scriptures many times. Never once saw what Lee's High said. I told you I'd tell you a third one, and this individual you don't know well, but you have met her. And she passed away within a month. I don't remember when I met Jan, that's Charles's wife, Charles Gill, but it was many years ago, and she was a very quiet and kind of a shy person and didn't say much. And yet, there was something about her that left me wondering, can you accept this expression? Wondering who she was and what she thought and what she felt. I suppose that wonder came clear down to just recently. I'm going to have to ask Bonnie a question. She's my truth teller. The first girl was, and she was not from a marriage, right?
Not Charles's.
Yeah.
But Jan's.
Yeah. She had a little one in her younger years and did her best to raise her, and yet it was something that she wasn't real proud of. I didn't know that till later. But did she express it this way, and it was kind of humorous in a way, but But the flip side of it was, I saw the humility that existed, and yet, where did it come from? Because her family is not particularly a religious family, very little religious background whatsoever. And I'm going way back in her history, so I can show you a trend that takes place with those who truly desire to serve God. When she met Charles, she was still that quiet little red-headed girl. And her family and her friends tormented her. Now, they literally made wagers with one another of when her second child would be born. And it humiliated her terribly. Because she was not pleased with her first actions and didn't want to repeat them. But she endured it without word, without complaint. And I thought, wow, you know, if someone accused me of that kind of thing, I'd probably come back swinging, you know, and it wouldn't be like a monkey through the trees. I would probably be intending to make contact with you. So I guess I'm not a very charitable person when you get right down to it. Years passed, and of course, they did have 3 children, I believe it was, spaced out quite a far apart. None of them are members of the church. But that's not to say that they never will be, or a member of, you know, what their understanding is, or God works with each individual as he sees wisdom. But he saw Jan's heart, and so he gave her a dream one night. And this dream really puzzled her, because it wasn't something that she was thinking about. It wasn't something that was on her heart. It wasn't something that she felt an urge to do. But she saw herself being baptized into the Church of Christ by an individual. And that really blew her away, because she didn't know much about that guy. So she went to her mother-in-law and says, "Does he have authority to baptize people?" "Oh yeah, he does." Well, it didn't happen next week. You know, it wasn't that kind of a thing. She didn't feel like she was ready yet. She didn't feel like she understood what God wanted her to do totally. But there came that day when she couldn't wait any longer. I'm privileged to be that person. And we made the trip up there, and we headed out. It was kind of springtime. It was later in the spring, so it was somewhat warm outside. But the water was still cold. And as we went out into the water, she was shivering violently, and she says, "This is so cold." And to this day, I can't tell you where it came from. I said, "Well, yeah, it is cold. But in a moment, you'll be very, very warm." How could I be so confident? I thought to myself, you know, how can you know that? She went under the water, and when she came up, she says, "I am warm." And that warmth did not leave. You know, the more the air touches you, the colder you get, right? As you come out of the water. Not for her. She stayed warm. Health issues have been something that has I'll use the word badgered her for years, sometimes to the point that she felt like she was going to die. And here recently, she had gotten new doctors, and they began to work with her and try to help her physically. And they were succeeding, they thought. But with that improved health, her mind was able to work more, and she began to remember things within her past that she wasn't proud of and things that she wanted to get corrected with individuals, because she was like all these others and myself. You know, there's times that we say things that just aren't real sweet. They're not real charitable. And she wanted to fix them. And she worked on it. She worked on it. Tried to reach individuals, and some of them were old friends that had, for various reasons, became angry at her, and she couldn't get to first base. And she was troubled by that. And I sat there and I listened in my kitchen to her talk about these things, and it was in a tone of great concern and tremendous desire and wishing she could make it all right. And I guess within me there's this willingness to interject my thoughts into a conversation quickly. Something said to me, "Be quiet. Just listen." So I did. And when she finished, she says, "What can I do about those things?" Well, I'm not one that has the ability to say, well, in 3 Nephi in a chapter 5 and verse 90 it says, I can't do that. I don't have it in my capacity to quote you verse and chapter. And so I could only tell her, I said, well, the scriptures say this, and I'll read it to you. At chapter 5 of 3 Nephi is where we're going in verse 90. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he hath made the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore those things which were of old time, which were under the law, in me are all fulfilled." I quoted her only verse 90. I said, the only thing you have left to do is to pray for them and ask God to touch their hearts. Now, some of those were close family that she wished to have been closer to mend a fence there, to make it happy. That was part of their trip in our direction, and they later went on to Alabama, and she got to be with one of her daughters down there and her husband and two children and got to mend a fence there and was so happy. But there were those unmended fences. She didn't know what to do about it. And when I told her of this verse, she looked me straight in the eye and she says, "I'll do that." I'm confident that she did. She had that reunion there in Alabama, and that night, she had the most joyful occasion of all. She had her first birthday in heaven. No, I'm not judging her soul. I'm only telling you the actions that she took. The same actions that I ought to be taking daily. So that when I get down at the very end, I don't have all this stuff to try to take care of because I've already done it. Well, how do you take care of it on a daily basis? You know, some of those fences that she thought she had left unfinished. Shortly thereafter, I saw that they were finished. That reconciliation that she desired was accomplished. No, we don't get to see the end of all things. And it's not for us to necessarily see them, merely to do God's will, to follow His instructions, keep His commandments. I mentioned the chapter of Alma 19, and I think there's a few words I would like to read there, not much. Verse 78. You know, this again is Alma talking to his son Corianton, and he was, shall I say, he was giving him a recipe of how to live his life so that he didn't have to try to undo wrongs that he had done another time. If you read your Book of Mormon carefully, you find out that later on Corianton was amongst a group that went northward in ships. It doesn't tell you why he went north. I can speculate. If you allow me to do that, I can say, well, perhaps he was like a pastor to those that went north. Perhaps he was the one who was there to try to help keep them on the straight and narrow way. I don't know. It's not important for me to know. Or it could be he just had an adventuresome heart and wanted to see some new territory. I don't know. The first thought's a little bit more pleasing in a way to me. But Alma told him this, and these words that Alma spoke, I know that the Spirit of God bore down upon him to share them with his son. He goes, he'd gone through quite a dissertation of what restoration really means, the fact that you can't restore evil to good. It just doesn't work that way. That's in God's realm anyway. Restoration is to be restored, if you have done good, to be restored to good once again in the eternal world. Therefore, my son, he said, see that you are merciful unto your brethren. You know, our brethren, our sisters, they're not just the people in this room. They're not just the people that are next door neighbor. They're not just the ones that live down the block. They're anyone that you come in contact with. Deal justly, you know. An equal weight is another place that it calls it, you know. If you're into sales, you don't stick your thumb on the scale while you're weighing these meat or vegetables, whatever it is that you're purchasing. They're purchasing. Deal justly. Judge righteously. Does that mean you're judging their soul? No. It means that you recognize what's right and what's wrong, and you make sure that you don't let yourself fall into that trap of following the leader, we'll say, and doing what someone else is doing, just and saying, trying to say within yourself, well, he did it, so why can't I? And how often do we do that? Do good continually. And if you do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Oh, there's that word again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again, for that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. Do we get to see the end of all things here? Do we get to see the fruit of our labors? No. It's just like with Abinadi. Not that, and it could happen that one of you might be required to be an Abinadi, I don't know. But he went to the people and they said, God has said, and he quoted them the things that God told him to tell them. And while he told them those things, they couldn't touch him. He says, no, keep your hands off me till I finish what God has sent me here to do. And then he prophesied to them of a Savior that would appear. He prophesied to them that what they would do to him afterwards didn't make any difference. But if they did that which was wrong, the evil would return unto them. And Noah was a recipient of that because he burned Abinadi to death. And guess what happened to Noah? Not one word that Abinadi spoke was ever come to naught. Every word took place. And for his effort, he received his reward in heaven, not on earth. Earlier we read from the book of Moroni, and I have mismarked my book, but I know where it's at. We're going to go to Messiah. Second chapter. Many, many times we read those verses from 13 through about 17. But I'm going to pick up with verse 18 tonight and read 18 to 29. Messiah wrote the things that, if I ever wanted to meet a king, King Benjamin would be the one. He wouldn't be John, the King of England, that's for sure. Because I see in the words that were that are printed that King Benjamin was a man of wisdom, a man that was very just with others as well as himself, a person to simulate or to be like. It says, and again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you have come into the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such a great, exceeding great joy in your souls, even so would I that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards ye unworthy creatures. Now this morning we were reminded in vivid color here the different ways that God is so powerful and that his plan is so complete and so perfect. And we're unworthy creatures to receive his goodness. And yet, in his mercy, he sees fit to draw us closer to him. And wherein we are short, he's even willing to step in and say, hey, remember this? Take care of it before it's too late. Humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. You know, if that's a daily thing, that you've always got this done, there's nothing to do at the end. You know, maybe that's the way, I didn't think to say this, but I will. And I understand that a lot of these things that I've said tonight are speculation. But our brother Ray Bryant, you know, was a man that was quite defiant in his youth and determined that he was going to prove that Book of Mormon wrong. And after about 20 pages of it, he was captured by it, shall I say, and he couldn't put it down, and he read it all, and he was enthused by it. And he lived his life by it. And he had a thing that he would say sometimes when this unspoken of demise of our body comes about. You know, when we speak of death, he would say, oh, when my time comes, I just want to die on my feet. Now, there wasn't particularly a time set aside specific for him to start understanding that death was approaching, that he was sick and that he had to make amends. Just let me die on my feet. In other words, I'm trying to be ready every day. God gave him his wish. When they found him, he was literally still on his feet. I will always have that picture in my mind's eye of Brother Lauren and Brother Gerald sitting there and telling me these things, and seeing them laugh with a tear in her eye and say, Dad got his wish. We found him. The Johnny was sitting there blowing smoke rings, and so we knew where he was at. We just had to find him. And there he was, over with his Carhartt jacket caught in the fence, still on his feet. It's not just a wonderful story, it's a true story. Ye shall not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit, which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. But you will teach them. And also, ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And it goes on with a great long dissertation about that, because that's one of our little downfalls. We have that feeling within us. Even I have that feeling many times. What's mine's mine, you know. I forget that God gave it to me in the first place. It's really not mine. It belongs to him. And what I do with it can very easily determine where I spend eternity. I hope that we can go away tonight with one thought in mind. You know, I've given you examples of individuals who had that final struggle, I'll call it, that final desire to do everything right. And I don't wish to put any one of them on a pedestal. Their status before God is between them and Him, not between me and God and them. I have nothing to do with it, other than to share the good word with you and encourage you to keep it. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I have a long struggle ahead of me. I want to do it right. It's easier when I'm amongst those that want to do it as well. But ultimately, the outcome is totally dependent on what I do alone. God bless each one of you as you make your journey in life. And here's your note. If I can unfold it.